Let's stand and worship the Lord.
To love you and to know.
we're no longer slaves to fear. We're no longer slaves to sin. We acknowledge, Lord, that it's you that has freed us. We couldn't have done that if we tried our hardest. But you knew that. You knew there was nothing we could do. And so you did everything that needed to be done. You who knew no sin, Jesus, you being God, came, lived as a man, fully God, fully man, a sinless, perfect life, and died a sinner's death, not because you deserved it in any way, but because we deserved it. And you took what we deserved upon yourself because of your great love. And by your grace, you paid the price that my sin, that everyone else's sin deserved, the wrath, the judgment that we would have rightfully deserved in our sin. You took that upon yourself so that through faith in you and what you did, we can stand here today forgiven and as your children. And no one can take that away from us. No one can snatch us away because it's not dependent on us in any way. It's completely dependent on you. And we stand here this morning rejoicing in the fact that we are yours. And we don't have to fear because we've been given promises and assurances by you, our great Father in heaven. Just like we don't want our children to fear anything because we want them to feel safe and secure, how much more safe and secure are we in the God of the universe's arms? You have given us so much, and we are so privileged and overwhelmed that we can come here today and be in your presence and read from your word that is all applicable to us, and that you want to meet with us and speak to us in this place today, Lord, so that we can know you more, that we can be changed to be more like you, where we can experience more of that abundant, satisfying, rich, resurrected life you intend, Lord. We are just blown away that we can come here knowing these things, knowing who we are in you, knowing you're here with us, knowing that you love us despite ourselves. Thank you, Jesus. And we just want everything right off the bat. We want to ask that everything be done according to your will in this place. Everything be done for your glory by your spirit, not by our power and might, Lord, because otherwise we're wasting our times. We have nothing to bring. There's nothing special about us apart from you. You're the one that's made us special. We're special to you. And so, Lord, have your way in this place. Have your way in us as we meet with our Lord, the God of the universe, and our Father in heaven. So we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, guys. Hey, before we continue on worshiping the Lord, we just want to do some announcements. Actually, I want to say hello. Good morning. I can't see you when the lights are off. I'm getting used to this new format, but I know you're all there. I can kind of see shadows. So welcome to Coastline. If you're new here, we're glad you could join us today. And so just some announcements. If you guys walked in, you probably noticed the table out there with people selling chocolate goodness and coffee, which, you know, we love here in the Northwest. So it's a fundraiser for our junior high winter retreat that's coming up January 3rd through the 5th. If you have a junior higher, you can find more information about that up front. But those hoodies and those shirts and all the coffee, it's all the proceeds are basically going to supporting those kids to get away for a weekend, to be with Jesus, most importantly, and also have fun. So definitely encourage you guys to take part in that. Also, if you guys hadn't known, we do have a men's retreat that's coming up November 2nd through the 4th. The deadline to sign up for that was Thursday. If you signed up for it, please get your money in for that in the next couple weeks before we go, as soon as you can. Our normal Sunday for home groups, if you guys take part in those, and I'm sorry, you guys can be seated. I should have told you to do that in the beginning. Our normal home groups are going to be next Sunday, but there is one that's happening today. So if you are in the Ruchain home group, basically it's today, same time, same place. So just FYI there if you guys didn't know about that. Other than that, I think we don't have any more announcements. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for the kids as they get dismissed and for the tithe today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, man, we thank you so much for the kids you bless us with. I look around and see all these young people running around, and a lot of them just kind of with that heart to know you, Lord, already at such a young age, having baptized some of them and just talking to them and seeing them want to serve even at a young age, Lord. It's just cool to see the work you're doing in these young people. We know as parents, some of us that didn't know you when we were young and unfortunately made a lot of mistakes, things we wish we could take back, that we now see, having known you, that we're all a result of just looking to satisfy ourselves with the wrong things in this world, Lord. How desperately we want our children to know you at a young age, Lord. Not just know of you, but personally know you and make you the Lord of their life, to follow you all of their days, to do what you have called them to do, what you've gifted them in, knowing they'll be most satisfied when they're following you and doing what you have for them. So, Lord, as they go back to their classes, I pray, first and foremost, if there's any kids that don't know you as their Lord and Savior, today would be the day of salvation for them. They'd hear your voice, they'd feel you drawing, and they would respond and choose to accept your free gift of salvation, Lord, through faith in you, Jesus. If they do know you, I pray that you just continue the work you started in them, that you'd anoint your mouthpieces back there, the people you've called back there to be a living example for you to these kids, to teach your word to these kids, and that those kids would hear your voice through them, that they would see you through their actions, and that supernaturally, your spirit would just move back in those kids' classrooms today. And they'd just be coming home today telling their parents about what God did. We pray for that as they're dismissed. And then, Lord, as we just take our tithe and offering, again, Lord, we just want to take the time to get our hearts right. We don't want to do it out of compulsion or just something that we know we're supposed to do. No, Lord, we want it to be an act of worship as we're spending this time giving praise and glory to the one that deserves it all, Lord. And we acknowledge that anything we have in this life, it's because you've given it to us. It's not ours. We're not taking the material stuff with us. So we want to use all of it. Anything we've given, you've given us. Our houses, our jobs, our finances, all of it we want to use as an act of worship to you. So we're just giving back a portion of what you've given to us so that it can be used to further your kingdom, Lord, so that people can know you as their Father like we do, and your name can just be made known. So we ask for your blessing on this time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
applaud the Lord this morning.
Thank you.
John 11, and it says in John 7:11-17, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just acknowledge that you are our defender. You're the one that saved us. You're the one that has resurrected us. Not just a physical resurrection that we know will happen in the future on the last day, but a resurrection to real life. We were dead in our sin, dead in our trespasses, not able to do what was right, what was good for us, continually harming ourselves, heading down a path where we would ultimately be separated from you for eternity, and you saved us. You won the victory for us. And we have no reason to doubt you will defend us through everything this life has until that day when we are with you physically again. And we look forward to it, Lord. Again, we are here for you, Jesus, and you alone. The same as Martha here, we believe that you are who you say you are, that you are our Savior, that you are the Son of God. We have seen you prove how real you are in our lives, Lord, and we are here to meet with you in this place. So we ask again that you would have your way, that you would minister to your children however they need to be ministered to. That if there's anyone here that doesn't know you personally as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. And they would leave here with a relationship with the God that created them and is the sovereign King of all things. So we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, guys. Hey, why don't you find a couple people around you and say hello, and we'll get ready to get going here. So awesome to see the fellowship, people saying hi to each other. I hate to interrupt it. Hey, if you guys don't have a Bible, raise your hands and we will get you one. If you don't own a Bible, feel free to keep that as a gift from the Lord today. We want you to read along with us as we go through the Word of God. And once you have that Bible, or if you have your own, your phone, whatever it is, go ahead and turn to John 11. We're continuing our verse-by-verse, line-by-line study. As you guys might have noticed, I did things a little different in kind of reading the scripture we were going through. Just there's something powerful about reading the Word of God without any explanation of it whatsoever. Paul actually in Acts kind of like exhorts the church in the public reading of Scripture. And so just definitely myself just being reminded how sometimes it's good just to sit and read God's word or read it aloud. I don't know about you guys, when I go through my private devotional, sometimes that helps me, like it just really sink in instead of just reading it in my mind, to read it aloud. So it's good sometimes just to do that instead of kind of breaking it up and explaining it. I think that's necessary too, but it's definitely, we should have reverence for God's word in itself and the power that's in it, right? Amen? Amen. Amen. So last week we went through the first 16 verses of John 11. If you guys remember, we saw some close friends of Jesus, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus, going through a trial, right? He was kind of deathly ill, and they come to him, Mary and Martha, with this need. And we talked about how it was a great example for us, because any need you have in your life, there's only one person you should be bringing that to first and foremost above anyone else. And who's that person? Jesus Christ, right? Because there's no, as we talked about, there's no need in your life, no thing you're going through that's too small of a detail that he doesn't care about it. He cares about the smallest things. He wants to be involved in every aspect of your life. And on the flip side, there is no thing in your life that you might be dealing with or going through that is so big God can't handle it, right? He is all powerful. He is sovereign. So no matter what is going on in your life, it is not too big for God to deal with. So we need to know those things, because it'll help us go to him when we go through that stuff. And we also talked about how it's a good example, because it says that Jesus loved these people. And we know that God loves us, but it was a good example to us and how, like, just because God loves you doesn't mean hard things aren't going to happen in your life, right? The moment you became a Christian, your life just got perfect, right? It was filled with unicorns and Captain Crunch and all that glorious, right? Is that how it's turned out? No. We are going to face trials in this life. Jesus is honest about that from, like, all through Scripture. Is like, hey, you're going to have tribulation in this life. It's going to be difficult. That's one of the things as believers that we rejoice in, is that we're not always going to be in this life. This is like a drop in the bucket. It's short-lived compared to eternity when things are going to be the way God intended. So we rejoice in what's to come. Our focus is on the unseen. But having said that, we also rejoice in the fact, as Jesus says, that take heart or take courage, I've overcome this world. And that before we got saved, we had no assurance that everything was going to work out for our good. But once we got saved, we've got all these promises of God. We've got all these assurances that, hey, all this hard stuff you go through, it's not wasted anymore. There's a purpose in it. I'm going to use it to glorify myself. I'm going to use it to show people how real I am in your life through the hard things you go through. I'm going to use it to build up your faith in me, because you're going to see me be nothing but faithful to you to do all of the things I've promised. And I'm going to give you all these promises and assurances in your life that all, no matter what's happening, all you need to know is in the end, it's going to work out for your good. I'm not going to give you all the details, but I'm going to give you the promise that it's going to work out for your good. And that should give you hope, and that should give you courage, knowing that. Because it's not based on you, it's not based on what you do, it's not based on what you don't do, it's based on your faith in me and your relationship with God through your faith in Jesus. It's based on what Jesus has already done, so you don't ever have to doubt it. And as you go through those hard things in life, and you deal with them over and over again, and you see God be nothing but faithful to you over and over again, that faith gets built up. You really believe, you start to believe that, well, God's, he's going to do what he says he's going to do over and over again in my life. And so he makes it very clear to Mary and Martha from the very beginning of this trial, hey, the sickness, it's not going to end in death for your brother. He gives them that assurance, the same assurance he gives us. Ultimately, this is going to work out for good. That's all you need to know. And we also see him kind of take his time going to Lazarus, right? He waits 2 days. And we talked about how maybe in that time period, like, Mary and Martha might have started to have some doubt or question God and his promise to them that he was going to be all right, because what we saw was Lazarus eventually dies. So he was probably getting sicker and sicker despite Jesus sending the message to them that he wasn't going to die. So they might have started to think, well, Lord, what the heck is going on? I don't understand. I thought you said he wasn't going to die. I thought you said he was going to live. And now he's getting sicker and now he's dead. What the heck's going on? And we talked about how we can have the same tendency in our lives. If you guys, maybe you guys have experienced this, where things aren't going the way that you think they are. You're in the middle of a trial and it's not being, you're not being delivered from it the way you thought you should, or maybe not as quickly as you would like to see, then you start to have these moments of doubt and of questioning, like, God, what are you doing? Are you actually going to work this for my good? You know, I'm just not seeing it. Are you going to forget about me this time? But we have to remind ourselves of those times that our understanding of any given situation in our life, it's always limited, right? Is anyone here going to sit here and tell me that you're God and you know all things? No, none of us. We have a very limited view of things. It's kind of like, I always like to use this example. How many of you guys know Bob Ross? You guys grew up watching PBS? And I love it because, like, you'd always be trying to figure out what the heck that, he's the dude with the big fro that would do the paintings. He wouldn't ever tell you what he was painting till, like, he was done. And you're trying to figure out what the heck's going on in that painting. And you might think it's totally something different. And then when it, as it comes together, and at the end, you're like, holy cow, you know, I thought he was painting the Empire State Building and he was painting like a beach scene with seagulls or something. You're like totally off. And it's like often like that in our lives with the Lord, right? We only get glimpses of the picture and we can think that he's doing something, but he's doing something completely different. And in the end, all you need to know is it's going to be a beautiful picture he's painted in your life. All right? That's our hope. That's our assurance. And also, we need to learn that his delays aren't necessarily denials. Just because he's not responding as quickly as we would like doesn't mean that he's not going to respond, or doesn't mean that he's done yet with whatever you're going through. Because again, his plan is perfect and his timing's always perfect. And we see Jesus, he wants to go back to Judea despite the risk of persecution. If you remember when he left, the Pharisees wanted to stone him. They had stones in their hands and he got away and he wants to go back, and his disciples are like, no, Jesus, don't go back, you know. But we talked about how he wants to personally go back and be with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in their trial, and how it's often in the difficult stuff we go through in life. I was just talking to somebody about this before service. It's in the hard things of life that we often experience, like, our relationship with the Lord the closest. And maybe you guys have personal experiences where you experience that. Part of the reason is because when things are going good in our lives, we just often don't look to the Lord and cry out to him like we do when things are hard. And so the reality is he wants that close relationship with you always. But it's often through the difficult things that we reach out to him, and he's more than willing to reach out back to us because he wants us to be close to him. So he teaches us that through those difficult things to always stay close to him, not just when things are going bad, all the time. That's one of the things he teaches us in that. And he makes it clear to the disciples, hey, Lazarus, he's going to die, but I'm going to raise him from the dead. And he kind of encourages, or he seems encouraged by it, because he knows that ultimately it's going to work out for the good of the people he loved. That basically their fear is going to be changed into faith. And their grief is going to be turned into belief. And that's where we're going to pick it up in John 17. So it says, verse 17, it says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. So he makes his way back to Bethany. It says it's in Judea. It's near Jerusalem. It's only a couple miles away. And it sounds like there's a group of people already there waiting, or like kind of there to comfort Mary and Martha. In the Jewish culture, it would be important if you have a loved one that was kind of a close relative to go and be with a family when they lost them, to comfort them and stay with them for some time. We do that in today's culture too. And when they get word that Jesus has arrived, you see two different reactions. What does Martha do? She rushes out to meet him while Mary stays back. Now, I think it's significant in verse 17 that it states the number of days that Lazarus had been in the tomb, 4 days, right? Because according to Jewish tradition, a dead person, when you died, your spirit would kind of remain around the body, hoping to kind of return to it for 3 days. And then after that, you were just as dead as a doornail. Like, basically, there was no hope of being resuscitated. So the fact that Jesus waits 4 days to come, I think it's because, personally, it doesn't say this, but my thing is he's trying to just make it clear, because he's going to raise this guy from the dead, that, hey, This is no coincidence. Like, he's making it obvious this is something that I did by my power, proving that he was God, that he had power over life and death. Also notice, again, those two different reactions by Mary and Martha and the way they're grieving. It would appear that Martha, she knew that Jesus is where she needed to go. In the midst of this grief she's feeling, in the midst of this maybe not understanding what the heck Jesus is doing because he said he wouldn't die and he died, she's like, I need to go to him. He's who I need right now. Whereas with Mary, you see a different reaction, right? You see her stay put. Now, again, it doesn't say this, but I just kind of look at it from my perspective, how I can react in trials sometimes the Lord allows in my life. But maybe in her grief, she kind of just felt sorry for herself. Maybe she kind of questioned God a little bit. Maybe like wondering like, well, Jesus said that this would work out for our good. Jesus said he would live and he didn't live. So maybe like kind of questioning him like, well, what are you doing, God? You know, what are you doing, Jesus? Why aren't you here in the midst of this trial? And again, I don't know, maybe you guys can sympathize with this, but sometimes when you're going through hard things, if your focus isn't where it needs to be, if it's not on God, if it's not on his promises, if it's kind of just focused on how things suck, how things are hard, how you don't understand things, you know, why is this happening to me? We can get kind of, I was experiencing this week, honestly, all right? Like, I can get in this like, oh, woe is me, everything's against me, why is the Lord allowing this in my life? And it can just become about you, and you completely forget about God and everything he's doing in the background, everything he's promised, because things aren't happening the way you want them to happen, or they're not happening in the timing. And so I just wonder if that's kind of the attitude she has there. But the thing is, we want the exact opposite attitude. We want the attitude of Martha. And that when in those difficult times, especially if you're grieving, especially if you don't understand what's going on, especially if you need help with something difficult, all those, and those should be any situation in our lives, all those things apply. The person we should be running to always is Jesus. And usually what you see happen when you do that is he gets your focus back where it needs to be, on those promises, on the fact that he's working behind the scenes. And he gives you understanding where you don't have it, which he's going to do for Martha. He's going to clarify her misunderstanding here. And eventually Mary's going to come to her senses and come back to him, and he's going to clarify it for her. And then the other important thing in that, I think, is always that we need to remind ourselves is just because things aren't happening right now the way we want, does not mean that God is not done yet. Just like her, with us, he's given the promise that he's going to work it for our good. We might never see that until the next life. We don't know when that's going to happen. But the reality is, just because we're not seeing it now, or we're not understanding it, doesn't mean God's not working behind the scenes, because he's still working in this. He's still going to keep that promise, as we're going to see. It's just later than they expected and differently than they expected, because when he told them that this wouldn't result in death, they automatically assumed, oh, cool, he's not going to die. And then he died. But it's still not going to result in death because he's going to resurrect him. And often that's how it is in our walk with the Lord. It's never the way we think. At least that's the way I feel. 99% of the time, it's not the way I think things should go. But it's always better, because God sees the whole picture. He has a better plan all the time. 99% of the time, it's not my timing. But it's always imperfect timing, because it's God doing it. Amen? So, in verse 21, it says, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So her response basically shows us that she still had faith in Jesus. She knew who he needed, that he was who she needed to go to, that he was capable of solving her problem. But she's just kind of unsure, like, Lord, why is this happening? You know, I thought you said that basically he wasn't going to die, and then he did die. And maybe she was even struggling with limited amount of faith, because if you notice in verse 21, what does she say? She acts kind of like, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. By saying that, she's kind of limiting God to what he can do and thinking that, well, maybe You know, like if you had been here, you know, sooner, then you could have saved him. But now that he's dead, you know, it's probably hopeless. But here's the thing I want you to notice. She responds still in the best way she could by going to Jesus in her grief, going to him in her limited understanding. And what happens in the very next verse? You see a spark of faith, right? Because she may have come to him thinking that in verse 21, like, oh, there's probably nothing you can do now, God. But in verse 22, she kind of like, you see this faith and like, well, even now I know, God, that anything's possible with you. If you ask the Father, it could be done, whatever you ask. And often it's like that in our lives with God. When we go to him, when we do what we should do, always going to him with our grief, with our misunderstanding, not understanding things, with our problems, he helps kind of calm the fear in us. He gives us that peace that surpasses all understanding. He gives us that understanding. Would you guys have any personal experiences with that? Here's the thing. Good, thank you, Andrea. You guys can talk back and forth. It's okay. Just don't talk over me. I want everyone to hear. But you can respond when I ask to respond. It's not, don't worry, we're not going to go out of order in doing that. It's all right. But no, the way I like to think about it too, the way that helps me understand it, when I had kids, it made things a lot more clearer in my walk with the Lord, because it's a parent-child relationship, except the big difference is he's a perfect parent and I'm not. So, but it helps me understand things. And so in much the same way here, for those of us that have kids, who do we want our kids to go to when they're upset? We want them to go to us, right? Because we want to be the one to, in a sense, help them so they don't have to be upset. When our kids lack understanding, when they want to know about something, who do we want them to go to? Us. Do you want the world teaching them about like how to understand things, how to perceive things? No, you want to be the one, because we've been privy to God's word, which we know is truth, and we want to make sure they know truth. Who do we want them to go to if they have a problem to fix? Do we want them to go to someone else, or do we want them to go to us? And it's the same with God. You know, I have my youngest son, Solomon. He's 8 now, and he's at that age where he's just like, man, he likes to come in the morning with me to church, and like, I swear there's probably 100 questions he knocks off. Every time we go, it's like, he's just like, Dad, this, why is this, what's this? And I'm not a perfect parent, so sometimes I get annoyed and like, okay, Solomon, we're just gonna be silent, we're gonna pray. And because I can't handle another question. But see, God's not like that. He's never going to say, oh, Sandy, just be silent. Or he's not. He wants to be that source of to help you understand, to calm your fears, to answer your prayers. It's like he's not going to be like that. But he wants that same type of relationship we want with our kids. He wants us to come to him with everything. And so when we do that, the reason my son comes to me is because he actually thinks I'm smart. I know many of you probably don't, but he does, all right? And he thinks that however I'm answering him, like, it's like the gospel. It's like God's truth. It's like, well, I'm not going to question Dad. Dad knows the answer. And, like, he knows that if he comes to me, like, with a need, I'm going to answer him favorably because he knows I love him. And so it's the same reason, except we, like I said, we got a perfect father. Every answer he's going to give you is truth. It's perfect. And it's perfect timing. Every way he's going to answer your request is always going to be perfect. You never have to doubt that stuff with him, but he wants that same relationship. He wants you to come to him with everything. And that's what you see kind of here in her response, you know? And so I just think it's a good example for us, the same way we're supposed to come to God. And then verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So in response to her faith in coming to him, he reaffirms to her what he's already told her, right? He's reaffirming that it's going to be all right in the end. Like he's going to live, like trying to comfort her, which often that's what happens again when we come to God. He gives us that reaffirmation of what we already know in his word that, hey, it's going to be all right. Just calm down, you know, stop freaking out. You know, I still got this. But here's the other thing, man. If you look at her, instead of receiving the word that Jesus gave her, relating to her specific situation, what does she do? She kind of takes it, looks at it from a theological perspective. and like basically takes it to like an overall promise. Like in verse 24, basically what she's saying is, yes, Lord, I understand that one day we will all be, us followers of you will be resurrected. Like talking about like Jesus's next coming, like basically all the, our bodies being resurrected. And the Pharisees would have taught that too. They taught about the resurrection of our physical bodies into their glorified state. So that she's looking at it from a theological perspective. Think of it this way. So like you guys that have lost loved ones that were believers, or maybe you've known someone that has lost a loved one, what do people say to you? They say, oh, well, at least we're going to get to see them again. It's like we comfort each other with that, right? That one day we're going to see each other again in heaven and we're never going to have to die. That's in essence how she took what Jesus was telling her. But what Jesus was saying was like, no, like he's going to rise from the dead now. And I think that's important because sometimes in our lives we can do the same thing where the Lord is trying to give you a specific word because you're going to him with your problem, you're going to him like lacking understanding in something, you're going to him for comfort, and he gives you a word. A lot of the times it's through his word, you're reading it or you're hearing it in church, and like all this happens all the time. Like people will like come up to, somebody came up to me last week and said, man, that word having to do with everyone having an appointed time, I've been struggling with that. I had a family member die, and that just brought so comfort to me. It was like the Lord was saying, you don't have to struggle with this. It's like not your fault. That we get that word from the Lord through his word. Maybe we get it through prayer. We're talking to God. Maybe you audibly hear his voice. I believe God can do that. Sometimes, a lot of times for me, it's just God presses something like on my heart. It's like in my mind, like a reminder of a truth of his word. Sometimes it's through someone else. I don't listen to God very good all the time, so he speaks to me through my wife a lot. And Genesis actually says to listen to everything Sarah says, so like it's biblical. So, but like what happens is God is trying to answer you in your time of need, in asking for wisdom to comfort you, and we're not taking what he's trying to say like specific to us. We kind of do what Martha does here and kind of take it as a general overall promise. Like, yes, Lord, I know one day you'll bless me. I know one day it'll work out all for good. But we're like not hearing it for how he means it, as in like in our specific circumstance. No, I'm telling you that it's going to work out all right. Because what happens is if we're applying it to the distant future, a lot of times we still stay discouraged and downcast. And what the Lord is like, no, this applies to what you're going through right now. I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to be joyful. I want you to have confidence and courage and hope in me because it applies for you right now. And so I just think that we need to be careful, or we need to be purposeful about when we cry out to God, we be expectant he's going to answer us. We listen for his voice. And the promises we read in his word that he brings to our attention, the things he's pressing on our heart as we pray, as long as they're lining up with God's word, it's like they apply to you here and now. We should pray with that expectancy. He's going to respond because that's what he says he's going to do. Amen? We should be expectant. And don't miss out on what he's trying to say to you in the here and now. I have a recent situation where this exact thing happened. You know, I've shared little details. I don't know if I shared the whole thing with you, but our housing situation, you know, we sold our house and we had a house in Astoria. We sold it like 2 or 3 years ago, thought maybe the Lord was calling us into the mission field. Boy, were we way wrong over that time. But like we didn't intend to rent for so long because rentals are super expensive. You guys all know around here. But during that time, it was like the Lord made it clear that he wanted us just to be faithful where we were at here. He wanted us to plant roots. So we were looking for houses to buy and or even just something cheaper to rent. And there was just nothing there. And in the meantime, our rent's going up. We felt like really stuck. And there was just a lot of this questioning of like, what are you doing, Lord? Like, what the heck, man? It's like we're trying to honor, you know, I know your timing's perfect, I know your will's perfect, but we're trying to honor you, we're trying to be good stewards of what you've given us. You know, like we're trying to stay and plant roots, and just nothing was working out. And then I don't know, about a year ago, maybe a little over it, like we found a piece of land, we bought that land, and then we started the building process with this builder, and that fell through, and then we were trying to look at some other builders. Nothing was working out. It was just a real big frustrating thing. And then I get this note on my desk after teaching like one Sunday on a Tuesday, because we have our staff meetings. So I come in there Tuesday and I get this note and it says, want to talk to you about the sermon. And I'm like, oh, great. I'm like, that kind of note, like I'm not expecting the best. I'm expecting this person's going to question me and like I'm going to have to, you know, like do my biblical like research. And I just was dreading it. And so I call the person, I don't know who they are, and like totally unexpected, they're like, well, when you were talking about like waiting on the Lord for your like housing thing, like the Lord really pressed on my heart that we're supposed to sell our house to you. And we're very likely moving in the next couple months out of the area, and we think our house would work for you. And so I'm like, okay, you know, like, well, I honestly, like, I'm always a skeptic sometimes. It's like, I believe the Lord speaks that way. So I just kind of take it with a grain of salt and I'm like, oh, we'll see. And so I call my wife instantly after I get this on the phone, or I text her and she calls me and she's like in tears. And she's like, if you just knew what I was praying with the boys before you just called. And so like she had been driving into town, they were going to some appointment, and she was having just kind of a moment of frustration in the whole waiting process with the house and stuff, was kind of crying out to God, like, Lord, we need you to bring us something, to make it clear what we're supposed to do. And then 10 minutes later, I call with that, right? So here's my ignorance. I'm like, well, we should drive by and look at it. We go by and look at it. You know, I follow up with the person and they kind of told us like kind of what their idea was on how much they needed to get out of it. And I'm just like, well, that's still a lot more, like, you know, we're planning on building something a lot smaller. I don't know if we need all that and it's going to be cheaper. And we're just like, okay, well, we'll just pray about it. So a couple months go by, we're proceeding, trying to get a builder to give us a quote for a house. There's these extra costs being added like weekly as he's figuring it out that he didn't anticipate at first. And that gap and that price is closing. And so we're like, well, okay, we better look at this thing. And so they had let us know like a couple weeks prior, like, hey, we're about to list it. Do you still want to look at it? So I get back to the guy and I'm like, yeah, we want to look at it. And so he's like, well, we were just about to go see a real estate agent. And they told us we could get like, you know, $50,000, $60,000 more. But you know what? We still want to give it to you guys if you guys want it, you know, for the price we said, just come look at it and we'll see. So we go look at it and I'm just like, this is, you know, this is perfect for us. You know, this is like way bigger than what we're expecting to build. This is like, it's like going to be the same price, if not cheaper. And I go sit with my wife in La Cabana, because that's the most glorious restaurant around here. And so we're talking with each other and she's kind of explaining to me like rehashing the timeline of events. And she goes back to like that, like where I get that note and she's praying. And it, for me, it was like, just like, I could just punch myself in the face because it was the Lord just reminding me, like, I've been trying to help you the whole time. I was answering your prayer and you're just not hearing it. You're refusing to listen to it, thinking that, you know, whatever you want to do is better. And for me, it was like clear as day. It's like, I like told my wife, I'm like, we're totally missing on what the Lord's trying to say. Am I stupid? I'm like, he answered our prayer. He brought this to us. We didn't go looking for it. And so from that moment on, we said we'd take it. And like everything else where it was just a battle trying to make it happen, nothing was happening. We were closed and moved into that house within 30 days. Like the inspection, like, cause the market's hot now, like was supposed to be so backed up. Like it was supposed to take like 3 or 4 weeks to get an inspection scheduled. We had it in like 3 or 4 days. Like the appraisal, which was supposed to take weeks, it happened in a week. I mean, it was like just smooth sailing from that. And that's often how you know it's the Lord. Like you're not fighting and making anything happen. It just happens. And you might be waiting for a long, long time, but then when it's the Lord, it's like, it just happens like that. And in the process of closing, we finally got a bid from our contractor that was going to build on our land, and that house ended up, his bid was $100,000 over what he quoted us in the beginning, which would have put it out of our price range for a house that was almost 1,000 square foot less. And so for me, it was just that clarification that came after that stepping in faith that, yeah, I wasn't into that. And so all that to say is, like, I think that's a good example of how basically we call out to God I wasn't listening to what he was saying all along. So we got to be careful. We got to be expectant. It helps when you're like really like expectant, like, all right, Lord, I know you're going to answer me somehow. I'm not trying to say it's going to be the way I want or in my timing, but I want to hear from you, and I'm going to wait till I hear from you, and you'd be expectant for it. Amen. So she's not receiving it at first. So Jesus says to her in verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And so he goes and responds to her, kind of like, you know, remember she was speaking, she was thinking he was talking about this physical resurrection later. And we're not going to go off on that kind of theology, I mean, but if you want to look into it, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks all about it, where our physical bodies are going to be resurrected and changed into these glorified bodies we're going to spend eternity with. Totally true. But he's saying, Martha, that's good you believe that, but that's not what I'm talking about. He's like, I am the resurrection and the life, which means that you don't have to wait for the future to experience resurrection. If you believe in me, if you have placed your faith in me, you can experience the benefits of a resurrected life right now. Because before you believed in me, you were dead. You didn't even know what life was like. All you could do was follow your flesh, like no matter how hard you tried, that was leading you to eternal death, eternal separation from God. You couldn't do what was right apart from me. And the moment you place your faith in me, I resurrected you. I brought you back from that life of death. I gave you real life. You are free of following after your flesh. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and now you can live according to my word, which is going to result in blessing in your life and all of the benefits for that. Martha, yes, that physical resurrection is coming, but you need me right now in this trial. Your brother needs me right now in this trial. So you need to understand that I am here for you right now. You have a relationship with the God of the universe. And then he goes on and asks her, he says, do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world. So she gives a great response. And basically, by her proclaiming that, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe that you are the prophesied one that came into this world to save me and save everyone else. And I believe you're the Son of God, which in the Jewish culture, they would have known that that meant that you are God incarnate, that you are God, you are deity. And saying that she believed those things about him, she's saying, I believe everything you're saying. I don't question any of it. And it's through believing those same things that you can have a relationship with God too, right? It's through believing Jesus is who he says he is and that he's done what he said he done, that he is the Son of God, that he is God, and that he came and lived a sinless life, because that's what it took to pay the price for your sins. Because we're all sinners. We're all in the same boat in here, right? If you're looking for a church full of perfect people, you're going to be looking for an awful long time. You're never going to find it. I always say the moment any one of us walked into this church, it got a whole lot more imperfect, because we're all in the same boat. We are perfect in God's eyes by the blood of his Son, not in anything in ourselves. Amen? That's what we rejoice in, that God couldn't see you any more perfect than you are right now, because he sees Jesus when he sees you if you place your faith in him. Amen? That's something to be happy about. So if you believe that, if you believe Jesus is who he says he is, he's done what he said he done, then you're saved. You are his forever. And all of the promises and all of the assurances are yours because you believe that. And that's what he's trying to make sure she believes, and she says it. And so Anyways, that's just exciting to me. I nobody should leave here today. If you are somebody that has not placed your faith in Jesus and believed in him, do not leave here without doing it today. Amen? But here's the thing I want to focus on as we close. Most of us in here are probably saved. Most of us are believers in Jesus Christ. And like Martha, we would absolutely agree that Jesus is who he says he is, right? And if I asked you right now, do you believe him being God can do anything in your life, that he is capable of answering any prayer, fixing any problem, doing any miracle according to his will and his perfect timing, you guys would say, yes, right? Just like Martha. But here's the thing. Also just like Martha, we in the midst of going through something hard that we don't understand, we can also struggle with, yes, Lord, I believe who you are, and I believe that you're good. I believe you're capable of anything, but I don't know if you want to do that, answer that prayer of mine in this particular instance. We can struggle with unbelief in our particular hardship that we're going through. You guys ever prayed for something, and even as you're praying for it, you're doubting what you're praying? Like you're in the middle of something really hard and you're praying, and even as you're praying, man, no shame, all right? Sometimes I'm praying for some of you guys, like, Lord, heal this person. And I'm like, oh, Lord, I don't know if you can. Or it's like, I know in my mind, I want to believe, but there's this like doubt in my flesh. And what comforts me is that there is an example in Scripture that shows us we're not the only ones that struggle with that. And God understands that. And it's okay to, in a sense, ask him to help us in our unbelief. So as the worship team comes up here and we get ready to close, I want to go through this scripture with you guys. It's in Mark 9, verses 14 through 27. I'm just going to read it because it's pretty self-explanatory, maybe expound a little, but it says, and when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with him? This is Jesus they're talking to. And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, he says, if, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Now here's what I like about this. Because maybe today there's some people here, if not today, it'll happen eventually, where you're going through something really hard right now. And you're having problems with this. Like, you believe Jesus is who he says he is. And you believe he's absolutely capable of helping you in your problem. But even in that, there's some unbelief as if he wants to. If he wants to do anything for you in this particular problem. Now, I'm not saying he might not want to do what you would prefer him to do. And he might not do anything in the timing that you hope. But you rest assured, whatever he does is for your benefit. It's for your good. Because he's for you and not against you. Because he's working all things for your good. And it will prove itself to be true at some point, either in this life or the next, that however he responds is for your good. And his timing will be perfect as well. But you're having trouble believing that. Maybe you're somebody in here today that's just having trouble believing in God. You want to believe, but for some reason, there's unbelief there. I don't know if I can believe. Here's the thing that we see here, is that it's okay to ask the Lord for help with your unbelief. What God cares about is your heart. And if you want to believe, like this guy with his son, he wanted to believe. I believe, help my unbelief. There was a heart of wanting to believe. That's what God cares about. And he understands in your flesh that you're gonna struggle at times with producing your own faith. It says in scripture that God gives us all a measure of faith. So it's okay to come to God if you're struggling with that unbelief and ask him, help me believe, Lord, I believe, I want to believe, help me in my unbelief. Because if you don't ask him, if you continue in that unbelief, you'll continue being discouraged. And that's not God's will for you. He wants you to be encouraged. He wants you to rest and have peace and be joyful in the hope of who you are to him as his child. And the promises and assurances, he did not save you to go on in fear and anxiety and discouragement. And unbelief results in those things. And so I believe today that there's some people in here, he would want you to come to him and say, I want to believe, Lord. Help my unbelief and free you from that. Give you the faith you need. Remind you. That's often, like I said, he just reminds you of the promises. He reminds you of his past faithfulness. Because I guarantee God's been nothing but faithful to you in your past, and he will be. He promises, but he will continue to be faithful until the end. Amen? And he would want to remind you of that today. And so we're going to take communion because I think this is the greatest thing to do, to remind yourself of the cross, remind you of what Jesus has done for you. Because if he's demonstrated that kind of love for you and being willing voluntarily to die for you because he loves you so much, that's what the Bible says. That's what we do when we do communion. We're remembering that our old selves have been killed. We take that bread, remember our body was killed, like that we've been resurrected into this new life to live according to God's word and experience all of the assurances and the promises that come with that. We take the juice to remember his blood that was spilled and paid the price for your sin so you can know without a shadow of doubt that you are his, you are perfect in his eyes because of what he did for you, not because of what you've done or not done. When we remember that, when we remember the value that he showed you, you had to him in dying for you, it helps set your mind right, right? It helps you remember, or it helps you be reminded that he didn't just do all that to, in a sense, leave you to be overcome by the hard things in this life. No, no, no. He saved you to come into your life from that moment on, see you through this life, and usher you into eternity to be spent with him. And he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. And he will absolutely keep every promise to you because every promise of God is yes in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to take communion on our own during this last song. And I encourage you, man, if you're struggling with that unbelief, ask God for help. Ask him. Tell him, I want to believe, Lord. You know what's always encouraging to me is Matthew 17:20. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, if you have faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. It's not a supernatural quantity of faith. It's not quantity, it's quality. We put faith in so many things every day of our lives. But what matters is, over everything, that your faith is in the one who can actually save you and do something for you, who loves you so much he died for you. It's that your faith is in Jesus. And even a mustard seed, if you guys don't know that, it's super tiny, but it's alive. And even if you have that mustard seed of faith of wanting to believe, that's all it takes. It's coming to the Lord with that, and he can move mountains with it. Amen? So let's take this time to come before the Lord. Remember who we are to him, what he's done for us. If you have anything, any sin in your life, this is a good time just to confess it to him, knowing that he's already paid for it. But come to him, and if you're struggling with that unbelief of really believing that you're his child, that he's with, that he wants to protect, that he is working even in the midst of something difficult in your life, something good for you, ask him to help you with that unbelief so you can leave here believing, remembering what he's done and remembering what he's going to do. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much, Lord, that everything in our relationship is based off of you and what you've done, that we've received this promise of resurrection, this abundant life, this relationship with you as a gift. If you really think of how a gift's given, all we can do is receive a gift. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. There's nothing we could do to, in a sense, kind of merit that gift, but we just received it through faith, through believing in who you are and what you've done. And because of that, everything you've said, everything in your word is truth, and it applies to us as your children because of you, not because of us. And we can stand here confident because of that. It's not like we can blow it so bad. It's not like we can out mess up your grace. It never was dependent on us. It's completely dependent on you. And so we stand here and rejoice in what you've done for us and what you're doing in us and what you're gonna do for us all through Jesus. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, if they are struggling like Martha, with just not understanding what's going on in their lives, if they're struggling with wondering if your promises apply to their specific situation, if it is going to work out for their good somehow, Lord, I pray that you would just remind them first and foremost of the truth of your word, how it's never proven false, that you have been faithful from the very beginning in their lives, and you will continue to be faithful. And let them receive the promises that come with that, of a peace that surpasses all understanding, that's based on you, not on our circumstances, of the joy that you intend us to leave here with, to live our lives with, that isn't based, again, on anything this world has to offer. It's based on you, the one consistent thing in our life, that they can leave here believing in faith that you will continue to do what you've been so faithful to do up to this point. I pray for that for them, Lord. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name, amen. like to try to lead our own lives, and it sucks. And we come here humbly admitting you know way better than us how to lead us, Lord. We want to follow your word. We want to follow your ways. Even when we don't understand, we acknowledge you know better, and you surely have demonstrated your love for us and that you only intend good things for us. So we can completely surrender our lives to you and trust you with them, Lord. And even as we were just praying, there were some specific things I feel like you pressed on my heart. You want to encourage your people, Lord. If there are people here or online with marriages that they're struggling with, you want to remind them to believe that you intend for them to be blessed, to not believe the lies of the enemy and believe that you're somehow have departed or left, or they're just supposed to continue on being discouraged and unhappy. That is not your intent for them. And that if they just focus on the truth of your word, the roles you've given them as husbands and wives, if that is their focus and they are operating on those things by your power, not by theirs, by your spirit, Lord, that you will bless them. That there are people here that maybe have wayward children, that you would not want them to lose hope. That they should absolutely still intercede on their behalf and pray, and that your desire is for them to come home to you, Lord. That there's people here with sickness, maybe cancer, and that they're struggling to see how you're going to work it for their good, but you already are. You're revealing yourself to them in a way they've never known. And through their suffering, they will know you more than ever before. And that in itself is worth whatever hardship they're going through. Lord, we are so thankful, Father, for your love for us, that you don't leave us, that you desire for us to be joyful, to be encouraged, that you're not willing to leave us in our discouragement or when our minds aren't right, when they're on our circumstances, in a sense, do whatever you need to get our minds back on you, to reveal yourself to us, remind us of your promises. You are such a good, perfect Father. And I thank you for speaking to us through your word today, for meeting my brothers and sisters, and may we leave here clinging to you, Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, the one that we cannot live without, the one that has resurrected us to live with you and according to your word, by your power, with your guidance, with your leading, just live this rest of this life here with you and then all eternity with you. May we not do anything apart from you, Lord. So I commit your children to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go here in the confidence of knowing who you are in Jesus and that you are so precious to him. God bless you guys.